When a preacher wakes up on Sunday morning, I guess the worst fear that he can have that Sunday morning is having nothing in his mind to preach on. And the second worst fear that he can have is having too many thoughts on what he should preach on. I like to wake up with one idea of what I want to preach on and run its course that way. Well, this morning I woke up and I had one idea of what I was going to preach on this morning. Then I went to the breakfast table and Sister Karen says, "You going to preach on Moses again for us today?" Well, I hadn't planned on it, but she done threw this bug in my ear. And she almost got me to convert to that sermon. But I give her a brief synopsis of it, and I've returned back to my original thought. And I trust it's of the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount goes from chapter 5 through chapter 7. And if I had to describe what the Sermon on the Mount as a whole was, to me it's about the kingdom of God. But now when you say the kingdom of God, you got to qualify what you're talking about now. Brother Sammy, are you talking about the kingdom here? Are you talking about the kingdom there? Because you see, both are a kingdom. John the Baptist was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's intimate. It's here. You know, and he's talking about the kingdom that the Lord and did set up here in this world that I trust that we're living in today, in the kingdom of God. But when the Lord comes back, he's going to tell them on the right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, sometimes you'll read a verse and you're asking, is it talking about this kingdom or is it talking about that kingdom? And I'll give you a verse in John 3. The Lord says, "Except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God." And I've heard men argue over which kingdom he's talking about. And I'm thinking, what the fuss? You ain't born again, you ain't going to see neither one of them. You know? If you ain't born again, you can't see this kingdom. And if you're not born again, you'll never see that kingdom. And the kingdom is such a complex thing that I try to find my way to make it the simplest to understand it without deterring from it. Then I begin to give you scriptures like where the Lord says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. He says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall you say, "Lo there, lo here," for the kingdom of God is within you or among you. So I'm seeing that this kingdom has to be understood from a spiritual context. It's not something I'll see as I look at this pulpit or this book like that. It comes not with that kind of observation. It doesn't come from the natural eye, it comes from the spiritual eye that you see the kingdom of God. And me, the Sermon on the Mount, it starts with explaining the kingdom, and right toward the end of that sermon, he's going to start pointing you toward that kingdom. Right at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with what we call the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. And the very first word there is a very used word in the Bible. It's all over the word, B-L-E-S-S-E-D. But I understand that it has at least two distinct different meanings, that word, B-L-E-S-S-E-D. I'm going to give you a verse, and this word is in that verse two times. And both times, each word has a different definition. Ephesians 1 and 3. And we pronounce it different when we read this verse. We say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, it's in there twice, and I pronounced it twice different. I said, blessed, and then I said, blessed. Now, to me, it doesn't matter how you pronounce it, but it does matter in what definition you give that word. In that word, he begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word there means to praise, honor, and glorify. Praise, honor, and glorify to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. What does that word mean now? To be endowed with favor. Who has endowed us with favor, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when we come to the Beatitudes, which one of those definitions are you going to give the word, blessed are the poor in spirit? Praise, honor, and glory to the poor in spirit? No, that's the wrong definition. The right definition, blessed are the poor in spirit. They've been endowed with favor, and you keep reading, and he tells you the favor they've been endowed with. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing that the poor in spirit have been blessed with. Let me stop here and say this about the kingdom. To me, a lot of people's vision of what the kingdom is likening to, they're missing the boat. And what I mean by that, some people would vision this church as the kingdom, and all of us are in it, and everybody out yonder is out of it, is not in it. We're all in it, they're all out of it. And that's the way they view the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom? You know, and it don't matter if you're sitting over there or up here, you're back there. Long as you're here in this building, you're in the kingdom. But to me, that's not the way the kingdom of heaven is portrayed. Now, I'll give you my example of what I always use to try to convey what the kingdom is. Now, I live down in the woods, and I'm very familiar. I mean, I'm just less than a stone throws from woods. It's all around my house. And I like the kingdom of heaven likened unto those woods. Okay, when you pass the first tree, you have entered those woods. The kingdom of God is not a station, it's a journey in life. And you're always pressing into it. Now, if you just go past the first tree, you're going to enter the woods. You're going to enter the forest, but you ain't going to know a lot about that forest just going by one tree. You've got to go by several trees. And it's a lifelong of pressing into it. And like the woods, I mean, I can go in the woods of my house very easily going by the first tree or two. But you start getting deep in the woods, and it starts getting harder and harder and harder to keep going into the woods. I mean, you've got to really struggle sometimes because it's got so thick in there and you're trying to press into it. As you find the deeper you go into it, the harder it gets. And you find people all along, you can find people in this congregation that if you're honest to yourself, you can look at this one or this one, this one, and you can say, man, that person is well into the kingdom. he is well into the kingdom. I mean, we all passed the first tree, but some of them has passed a lot of trees, and maybe I've only passed a couple trees. And so I want to press and press and press deeper into the kingdom. Now, these Beatitudes comes with a list of things. And to me, list in the Bible is very important for the first thing to see. Is there an importance in the order that is given? Sometimes list is very important, the order, and sometimes it's not important of the order. And I'll give you a verse that has a list of four things, and it's not of importance, the order. 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, "And my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." Well, look at the order. I'm going to tell you, don't put "turn from your wicked ways" last. Because if you hadn't turned from your wicked ways, you shouldn't even try to pray. All four of these are to be done simultaneously. They're all to be done at once. Humble yourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from your wicked ways. All to be done at once, and then the Lord blesses. But this comes with a special picture of the kingdom and how we enter into the kingdom of God. So let's start entering. First one. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want you to notice he says, poor in spirit. Now, there are a poor in the Bible that talks about, I guess, our financial abilities or what we have or don't have, and people are regarded as poor. And they are well spoken of in the Scriptures to remember the poor, the people that are in that condition. I mean, one of my favorite verses that describes God's people is using poor people. James says, "Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" We see some poor people can take a lot of comfort in that verse. "Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" But this is not being poor of the world. This is one that's talking about being poor in spirit. When does it happen unto a person's life that they become poor in spirit? And it's the first stage of entering the kingdom. And I confess to me that the point that you become poor in spirit is the moment you are born again. You know why you become poor in spirit? Because that is the moment that God reveals unto you what a sinner you are. You see, everything. A lot of people have a misconception about being born again. They think it's a happy occasion. But I'm going to tell you, the moment that it happens, it is not a happy occasion. That's when the sinner becomes a realize what condition that he is in. What an undone person he is in. How in the world could this person ever have any hope when he sees himself the first time? We all become like the Apostle Paul at that moment. "Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's the moment that you realize that verse talking about you, "of whom I am chief." You come to realize your sinfulness. So the first step of entering the kingdom is when you're born again. You just went by tree number one. And I trust that everybody in the house has passed that tree and has had that feeling about themselves one time in their life. What a miserable wretch that I am. And that leads to tree number two. "Blessed are they that mourn." They're mourning, Brother Jason, over someone's lost a loved one like you have. That's not the mourning he's referring to. They're mourning over their sins. They're mourning because of their sins. They're mourning because of what they have found themselves to be. What's the blessing he's promised unto them? To be endowed with favor. For they shall be comforted. Now, watch this journey now. We've just begun. We've just found out we were poor in spirit because of what we found out to be. We've mourned over our sins. And boy, we're in a terrible state right now. So we need some hope to continue to go on. We need hope to continue to go on. So what he gives us is a light for what we should be looking for better, farther beyond. Step number three. Blessed are the meek. And that's the condition you've gotten in because you found out your sin and you found out you're mourning over them, the incapableness and helplessness feeling you're in. You become meek within you. No, pride has been gone. The pride is gone. You're in a meek state. But here he gives you a blessing. Here's the reason to continue to journey on. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, as preachers get up and they preach about the kingdom and telling you to try to encourage you to the kingdom, it should always be in our mind while we're in this kingdom. What we're really looking for is that kingdom. And we need to keep that in our mind the whole trip that we're journeying and pressing into this way. We're trying to get to that place. And that is the ultimate. And that is the reason why we're pressing on. So he gives them a little glimpse in the third one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you was here yesterday, you know how I run that. And here's a way to distinguish me between the two kingdoms. This one and that one. If he's talking about this kingdom, he's talking pressing into. He's talking about entering in. And invariably to me, every time he's talking about that kingdom, he says inheriting. Inheriting. Because where is our inheritance? It's in heaven above. What did he say to them on the right hand? Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So you've given them a little hope. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when you've reached this stage, you've got a little hope. The fourth one should take over you now. You found your condition to be hopeless, helpless, is all you can see. You understand what you're a sinner. You understand, but now it's come into your heart. There's a hope in me, somehow, heaven. There's a hope of heaven. But I don't understand yet how I'm going to get there. I don't understand how this hopeless, worthless person, how can he have any hope of heaven above? So he comes to the next stage. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Isn't that what happened to you when you've got a hope within you, but you want to learn where that hope come from? How can I have a thought that I could, such one as me, could go to heaven? You began to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now we all have went into the kingdom with this progression. And some go a little faster. Some walk along a little slower. But we're all pressing in. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness. He likens it unto something that I'm very familiar with, hungering and thirsting. You see, I like to have at least three meals a day. I don't understand these people that say they just eat once a day, or maybe every other day. I can't understand that. You know? Oh, I hadn't eaten since Tuesday. I ate 10 o'clock and I'm hungry now. You know, that's the kind of appetite I got. Well, some people get by with solving their hunger and thirst in about one Sunday a month, some two Sunday a month. But I'm going to tell you, there's some here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because they got an appetite that needs to be filled on a real regular basis. You know what I'm talking about? You can tell who's pressing Father in the kingdom. They've got a hunger and thirst that they just have to have it filled all the time. It satisfied for just a moment, but I remember my nephew one time. He was sitting there at my sister's house eating lunch. He is eating his lunch, and he said, "Mama, what's for supper?" I mean, that's his thought wise. You know, I'm eating this now. What am I going to eat later? You know, what's for supper? Hadn't got through lunch. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, you can travel into the kingdom to a certain degree, a good ways. But there comes a point in your life for you to venture any further in the kingdom. What you have learned has got to start having effect on the life that you live. Now, here's what a lot of people want to see from the kingdom and journeying in the kingdom. I've journeyed in the kingdom. I know I'm a sinner. I've journeyed in the kingdom. I know I've got a home in heaven with the hope of it. I began to hear the preacher, and boy, he started preaching grace unto me. I like that. I wish he'd preach it every Sunday. You know why they want to preach it every Sunday? Because it fills the soul. But if he preaches every Sunday, he's not going to turn around and start talking to me about how this ought to start changing my life. And when the preacher gets up and he starts talking about duty and he starts talking about responsibilities, well, the like and the hunger starts to wane in some people. They don't hunger and thirst after that so much some more. But to press further in the kingdom, it's got to start showing signs that it's making a change in your life. And here's the first sign of a change coming into this person that has journeyed into the kingdom so far. Blessed are the merciful. There's the first change. You begin to see that the person has now begun to tender his heart, and he's described as, "Blessing are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The change is coming over. The progression into the kingdom is a journey we're on. Now, I hope you're listening to these and you are examining yourself as to where you would rightfully say, "I've reached this point. And I hope I haven't lost anybody so far." There'll be times in that later on in this journey, but I hope I haven't lost anybody so far. I hope everybody listening could be called a merciful person. But now look how the change is even growing in that person. Blessed are the pure in heart. I told you the Lord has to put these signs in there and reassurances all along the way to keep you from stop pressing. If you want to go on, you want to go further, He gave you one early. Said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now he gives another encouragement. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Another insurance. Pure in heart, they shall see God. Now we come to the list where drop-offs might start occurring. Hope I'm not talking about anybody in this congregation. I hope I'm just talking about me and the other people that I've known, but I've seen dropouts along the way, are people that's kind of, that's about as much as they can press, and they kind of get stuck there forever, and just, that's where they're at in their life. Just never try to go that next step forward. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do you know anybody that you would describe them when you say them? Well, that person, I believe he's a peacemaker. And I tell you what I'm looking at right now. I think that's his characteristic. He's a peacemaker. And when you have it to where that's the kind of life you live, that people think that you are a peacemaker, then here's the change come. The early one says, blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. That comes to you first. But then as you grow, look how it spreads out over the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. See, other people have seen the change that's coming over you, and they see your life. That's a child of God. You know, the haters and backbiters and all that, you can't say they're children of God. But when you see peacemakers, then they shall be called the children of God. Is your life one of making peace or making trouble? You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now we come to 10, to the rest of these. And here's where they start dropping out of the boat pretty quick. I mean, I trust most all people have made it to verse 10 so far. But here's where they start dropping out of the boat pretty quick. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs, you better encourage them again, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, it's tough enough to be persecuted for any sake, but the worst is to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's hard to stand for what's right when everybody else is against you and they're all for wrong. It's hard to stand there and say, I'm not going to deny God. I'm going to stand by what He says, whether it's popular or not. But it gets tougher. Keep reading. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. All manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, brother, if you made it to this tree, you have entered way into the kingdom. When you stand up for what's right, no matter how much you get persecuted or what people say about you, you can't get like Peter got one time. When you're over here with the Jews, you act like a Jew, but when you're over here with the Gentiles, you act like the Gentiles. Because you're scared of what somebody's going to be. And what Paul do? He stood him face to face for doing that. He says he was to blame. I like to be around people that they stand up for God no matter what the sake is. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, For great is your reward in heaven, so they persecuted the prophets. He says, for so they persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But if you reach verses 11 and 12, if you reach that state, remember what the Lord says here. Now ye are the salt of the earth. Those that have reached that step in their lives, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. Now let's continue on. We're going to go as far as time allows in here, seeing steps to show you how far you are in the kingdom. Here's the next step I think the Bible is fixing to start addressing. And see how you are on this point. You know that you are deep in the kingdom when the law is no longer your standard. Your standard is higher than what the law requires. Now look with that in mind how the Bible turns now to your understanding the scriptures. He says in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness exceed theirs. Now what was their righteousness? Their righteousness was that they pride that they were keepers of the law. In the law as they understood it. They prided themselves. They boasted about it. The rich young ruler said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. But then the Lord starts showing us how you really have to view that law. To see if you're just got your righteousness with the Pharisees in that they come to a point that they say, I have kept the law. And what the Pharisees meant, that I have kept the law under my understanding of the law, what it means. If you say to a Pharisee, have you ever killed anybody? His answer would be no. You would ask a Pharisee, you ever committed adultery? What would he say? No. I've kept the whole law. That's his righteousness, and that's the way he views the law. Now look what the Lord does here with the law and showing you how your righteousness has got to exceed him. Where the law is no longer the standard for your living. He said in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. He says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thy fool, is in danger of hell fire. You know, when you're angry with somebody without having a cause with it, at that moment you have broken the law, thou shalt not kill. You're not a keeper of it. You're not a keeper of it. The law of the understanding of the Pharisee can no longer be my standard that I set, the law as they understood it. Now look what the Lord is going to teach here about that. Listen to how he addresses it. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now, what is he alluding to? He's alluding to this person that has anger with a brother without a cause. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and I can see that the gift he's talking about here is that under the law, when you made a trespass against someone, you brought a trespass offering. You brought it to the priest and he offered it there upon the altar for your trespass offering. That was the law of reconciling with God what you've done. You brought a trespass offering. But look what the Lord tells him to do. Before you lay that gift upon the altar. Now he's not telling him to do it because at this time they're still under the law. They'll be under the law till the Lord completely fulfills the law. They'll be under this law. The Lord was under it. He was under it to the day he observed the Passover, and later he became the Passover, and that fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it by observing the Passover, part of the law. Then he fulfilled it by becoming the Passover. So at this point, they're still on the law, but look at the change the Lord is already beginning to try to change in our mind of thinking about the law. Before thou lay thy guilt upon the altar, he says, thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee. Leave therefore thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. What the Lord is saying there, before you try to make it right with me, God is saying this to man, before you come try to make it right with me, you first go make it right with him. You first go make it right with him. Now look at the Lord's kingdom when you put all the parts together. You go to Matthew chapter 18, and it'll tell you over there that when a man is offended, when I am offended, I am to go with him and let him know that he has offended me. Okay, you got that? You remember that in Matthew 18? I'm to go to him and tell him he has offended me. If he'll hear me, I've saved my brother. But if he won't hear me, I'm to get two or three to go back with me to talk with him. And then that's when, at that stage, if they don't hear two or three, then bring it before the church. But he's offended me. Okay, look at the picture here. Matthew 13's got me going to Brother David. Matthew 5's got David coming to me. And when the kingdom is working perfectly, the one that's got offended and the one offended is meeting in the middle. Both of them saying, I'm sorry. Isn't that the perfect way the kingdom is supposed to work? Isn't that way the Lord's got the law, the separating what the law requires and what God is petitioning us to do in the kingdom? Never let the law be your guide. Some churches, by the law, they command that their petitioners, when they make their donations, to be 10%. You know churches like this? All their members says, well, I give 10% unto the Lord. And the Primitive Baptist has never went by that rule. But I want you to understand this. That doesn't give you license to give less than 10%. That is not what he's talking about. Under the law, they give 10%. But you're great in the kingdom where the law is no longer your standard. And I know people personally that give way more than 10%. They give way more than 10% to the church. And I can name some names, and they've come out of this church. The law is no longer your standard in giving. What is your standard? Every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give. Now you think about 10%. 10%, you say, well, that doesn't seem like much. It's not near about 100%. What did the Lord call perfection? What did he tell the rich young ruler? If thou be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. I'm going to tell you, 10% ain't close to perfection. You see, we want to strive beyond what the law requires. The law is no longer our standard. When the law is no longer your standard in your way of living, it's not what you judge things by anymore, what the law requires. Here's another one he'll touch on. What did the law require? For you to love your neighbor. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. You see, the standard gets high. The standard gets high. Of pressing into the kingdom. And he goes on and on. And he goes through chapter 6 into chapter 7. And he's building toward a crescendo, as I'd say. And you come to some verses toward the end of chapter 7 that men struggle with. Verse 13 of chapter 7, he says, enter ye in the straight gate, at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. You know, the few that be there would find it is those that passed back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11, verses 12, through chapter 6. The law is no longer their standard, and they are pressing and pressing and pressing. And at the end toward there, there's few be that find getting close what I call the standard Jesus set. Few be that find it way down there. He's not talking about few in the kingdom, because we all went into that, past that first tree, and we've been in the past. But as you begin to go and go deeper and go deeper, they start dropping off somewhere along this line. And there comes a few trees down there where there few be that find that. There's few be that find that. And I know Jesus can never be copied to the perfection that he lived his life. But we should always press toward the mark. We should always be pressing toward the mark. And toward you get way down there, you're going to be with just a few people. But I'm going to tell you, you'll never be by yourself. There'll always be one or two down there with you. He didn't say one. He said a few. And those few will be encouraging each other and pressing into the kingdom. God bless you.